Morning, everyone. Story is told of a farmer out in his cornfield in the heat of the day, working, and his hands were hurting and his back was sore and the sweat just poured off his forehead. And after a while, he said, "This is hard work. I do believe I'm called to preach." And at that very moment, the clouds began to swirl around, and he looked up, and three letters were suddenly formed in the sky. J-P-C. And he said, "Hallelujah! A message from God! Just preach Christ!" And so he went to his church, and he told his elders. And his elders said, "Well, maybe this is from God. Let's find out. Let's have him preach." So he, next Sunday, he got up to church, and he told his little story, and then he preached. And afterwards, they took up an offering, and he went home, and he didn't go out in his field for that whole week. But the elders were talking among themselves, and they were saying, I'm just not so sure. But he's new. Let's give him a whole month and see what God will do. So each Sunday, he preached, and then he went back home and he preached. At the end of that month, after he finished preaching, he got with the elders again. And the elders were shaking their heads. They said, "Farmer, when you were out in that field and you became convinced that God wanted you to preach, and you saw those letters, JPC, God was trying to talk to you. You just got the message wrong. It wasn't just preach Christ. He was trying to tell you, just plant corn." I want to preach on preaching this morning. And preaching is very important. And sometimes, maybe you hear a preacher and you wonder, was he really called to preach? Is that his thing? I don't know when he's up there if that's his thing. How can you tell effective preaching? This morning I want to do two things as we look at preaching. I want to show you what is effective preaching scripturally and the high value the Word of God places on the preaching ministry. So I want you to see its value in Scripture, and I want you to see what makes it effective. So we're going to look in the Old Testament first, and then we're going to look in the New Testament. There are lots of preachers in the Old Testament. We don't really call them preachers, we call them prophets. The prophets were the preachers of the Old Testament. Without the prophets, we'd have no Old Testament. Do you know that? It's the prophets who gave us the Old Testament. God gave them His Word, and they preached His Word. And many of them wrote it down as well and preserved it for us. So the preachers in the Old Testament are the prophets. And I want to first begin looking at effective preaching in the Old Testament by looking at the book of Ezra. But quickly, let me tell you three marks of an effective sermon, effective preaching. Three marks. Number one, it comforts the saint. Number two, it convicts the sinner. Number three, it converts the soul. Those are three C's of effective preaching. Comforts the saints, convicts the sinner, converts the soul. And we begin with looking at the comfort for the saints. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, we read these words. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. And I'm going to read to you from the New International Version, but up on the screen you can see it from the English Standard Version. But this is what God's Word says, Ezra 6:14. "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia." Here it says that the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. Some versions say they were strengthened. They say they were built up. They prospered under the preaching and the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. So effective preaching in the Old Testament, it built up, it strengthened, it prospered God's people. You have to understand at this particular time, the Jews had returned, some of them, from Babylon captivity, remember? And they had to build the temple. But they got discouraged. And the work was hard. And they gave up for a number of years. And then God sent them, Haggai and Zechariah, and encouraged them and challenged them. And the people got excited and they got back to the work and they finished it. To put it the way Pastor Garth likes to say, when these preachers came along, it moved them from where they were to where God wanted them to be. And can you see that that is a mark of effective preaching? It builds up the church. It builds up God's people. In the Old Testament, that's what the prophets did in their preaching. So when there's preaching that is biblical, there should be some comfort for the saints. The second thing is there should be, it should convict the sinner. Turn over to Jonah, chapter 1, the call of Jonah. You'll remember Jonah, called to preach, finally got around to it. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. He was to preach a message that would convict the sinner. And I'll tell you, when you think of prophet, you normally think predicting the future, correct? That is a small part of the prophet's work. The main part of the prophet's work was this, to bring conviction on the sinner. Man, read Isaiah, read Micah, read the prophets, and you will see they would confront the people and bring conviction on sin. And that's what Jonah was supposed to do here. It says, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. That's a mark of effective preaching, is it brings conviction on the sinner. But what's the goal? The goal also is to convert the soul. And we turn over to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 in verse 5 through 10 we see, when the news reached, verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Jonah 3, 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. There is the conversion of the soul, the repentance and turning from wickedness to righteousness. Let me throw in a truth to you, a truth that's missing in the church today. It is unjust and unacceptable for God to show mercy to unrepentant people. Do you know that? It is unjust and unacceptable. God will not show mercy to unrepentant people. But he will show mercy to repentant people. And I just throw that in because in the church today, there's this confusion that we should be extending mercy to unrepentant people, people who are in their sins. We should be emphasizing to them the God of mercy. There is mercy for repentance and only for repentance. There is judgment and wrath for no repentance. And what was Jonah doing but preaching that? Amen? He brought a word of conviction to the sinner, and because it not only convicted of his sin, but showed him what was ahead of him if he didn't turn, it also converted the soul. If we preach mercy without repentance, we won't convert any souls. Who would turn from their wickedness? Would you have? Would you have? If you knew God would have mercy on you in your sin. But that's effective preaching. Comfort for the saint. Conviction for the sinner. Conversion for the soul. That's in the Old Testament, and that's what the prophets did. So let's look at the New Testament and see the same thing, effective preaching. But I want to ask you a question. Who are the preachers in the New Testament? Name a preacher, if you would, somebody. There's a lot of them. Esther? Paul was definitely a preacher in the New Testament. Who could tell me the first preacher we encounter in the New Testament? John the Baptist, correct? Wow, he was a prophet, wasn't he? And what a preacher he was. Who's the second preacher we encounter in the New Testament? Jesus, right. Jesus was a preacher. And he trained all of his disciples to be preachers. Isn't that right? And his disciples trained other preachers. So there are preachers throughout the New Testament. And I want to take you to a passage real quickly and emphasize something here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. We like to emphasize the fivefold ministry of the church. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "It was He, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And I want you to think for a moment. When I was asking you to name some preachers in the New Testament, you were seeing that. It says, He gave some to be apostles. And apostles had a significant preaching ministry, didn't they? Some to be prophets. And we already looked at that prophets had a preaching ministry. It's prophetic preaching, but it is preaching. Some to be evangelists. Evangelists preach too, don't they? And now you get pastors and teachers. And everybody knows pastors preach. And teachers, well, they do their teaching. And it's a kind of a preaching. But it is different. Just like apostolic preaching is different from prophetic preaching and pastoral preaching is different from evangelistic preaching. There's similarities, but there's distinct differences. But these five offices do something great for the church through their preaching ministries. Verse 12 says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has given the church many preachers who can build up the church so that it can move from where it is to where God wants it to be. Amen? So preaching does bring comfort, encouragement, direction to the saints. But look what else it does. 1 Corinthians Verse 21 through 24, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. And I'm going to read it from the ESV right now. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul was saying this. He's saying people are getting saved. Jews are getting saved. Greeks are getting saved. And it's happening through the foolishness of gospel preaching. People are getting saved. We're talking about conviction of sin and conversion of the soul. The gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and it was spreading through preaching. That's the importance and that's the power of effective preaching. That's not the only way the gospel was spreading, but it has always been the main way, the greatest way, the most effective way that the gospel is spread. You want to reach the masses, you preach to the masses. You teach the masses. And God works through preaching. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes, "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Does Paul have a high view of preaching? Yes, he does. If the world is to be reached, there's got to be a lot of preaching. There's got to be a lot of preachers. And God's busy calling preachers and training preachers and sending preachers. God doesn't just work through preaching, but he primarily works through preaching to build up his church and to reach the lost. Look at Matthew 24:14. This is how important preaching is in the New Testament. It says this, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed," the word there is preached, "throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Preaching will continue around the world till it's completed, and then Christ will return. Amen? All right. So we see effective preaching brings comfort to saints, conviction to sinners, converts the soul. Paul presented a high view of preaching. And in addition, this shows this last passage I wanted to look at. Actually, there's two if we have time. For the importance of preaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to see what Jesus commanded. So important was preaching to the ministry of the church that Jesus gave a command, and Paul references it in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Preaching is so important to the ministry of the church that the Lord commanded that the church enable preachers to make a living so that they could give their full time to this work. That's a command from the Lord. And if the Lord commanded that, it shows how important it is to the church. It's very important. Paul said a similar thing in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. When writing to Timothy, he passed this on to Timothy and wanted Timothy to pass it on to the church there in Ephesus. He said, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." That's why for 2,000 years, we've paid apostles, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, Bible teachers, as we see God raise them up, we realize, you know, a Bible teacher, he's not going to be able to charge his students to make a living, in a sense. So the church gets together and we support financially these important ministries. We've always done it because it's what's important to God and what God works through in a great way. So preaching is important. And effective preaching is a certain kind of preaching. Now, I say all that because I want you to see this in Scripture, the importance of preaching, but there's an added thing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, I want you to know that even you can be an effective preacher. You can be an effective preacher. Now, some of you, that makes you nervous. Others, that maybe excites you a little. But look at Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 29 through 31. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. God has given each of us a gift, each of you a gift. God wants you to know it and to use it. And he doesn't want you just to stick to that gift. He wants you to know that you can desire greater gifts. And I hope you see this morning what a great gift preaching is and how God gives it to all sorts of people and how God uses it. And I want you to think, that it's so important that you'd be willing to say, Lord, if you'll give me an opportunity where I may have to get up in front of a group of people and share Christ with them, I pray, Lord, you give me the gift to do that well. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to desire it. Now, you may be thinking, I'm only talking of the men, but you know, I've heard some of the best preachers, and they were women. Now, in the denomination where I came from, the Alliance, they don't ordain women. They don't make them pastors, but they'll make them missionaries. They'll let them do all sorts of things. And when the missionaries come home, many times I've wanted the male missionaries to move over and just let their wives preach because, man, you could see why the church was growing all the way around the world. God was using the men too, but boy, he could use the women. You can be a preacher. You can proclaim God's word with power. So I share with you this high view of preaching and show you what is effective. Also, so that you know that you can say, Lord, I'd be willing. If you want to put me in front of a group of women, you want to put me in front of a group of men, Lord, I'll be willing to trust you. When I went through college, if Garth recalls, I'm sure he does, I had no desire to be a preacher, no ambition, no sense of preaching. That was his calling. And I was all behind him. I'd go hear him preach, and he'd hang out with the other preachers, and they'd go to preaching class, and they'd have their preaching exams and all that. That was fine for them. I was into radio. I just did radio. And no desire to preach. I wanted to serve the Lord. Just preaching just wasn't for me. But after a year after college, I got a ministry position in Lima, Ohio, working at a homeless shelter. And one of the requirements was every night there was a service, a gospel service led by churches in the area. And if any time the church didn't show up and I was on duty in the evening, I'd have to fill in and preach. And I said, that's fine. Sounds like it might be fun. And I remember on the schedule, two churches weren't coming on a Monday and then on a Tuesday. So when my time came that week, I had to preach on Monday. And I took it seriously. Like any assignment, any project at school, I opened up the Bible, I found a text, I outlined it, I wrote myself a sermon, and I went up there and I preached it. And I tell you, there was no saint that was comforted by what I shared. There was no sinner convicted, and there certainly wasn't any soul converted. I tell you the truth, it was worse than a waste of time. It was. I was glad when it was over. And I had to preach the next night. So the next night, I went about it totally different. I prayed. And I begged God on behalf of the souls of those men. I tell you the truth, like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, I held on to the Lord till the moment I had to leave and preach. I said, Lord, when I step on that stage and open my mouth, unless you put a sermon in it, no good will happen tonight. I can't preach. Those men need to be met by you. And before I walked out of that house, he put a sermon in my mouth. And that night, some saints were comforted, some sinners were convicted, and a soul was converted. It was on that night that he gave me the gift to preach. But he always makes me pray for it. And I only share that with you to say, you say tonight, I don't have a desire to preach. That doesn't matter. I don't have the ability to preach. That doesn't matter. Somebody somewhere may need you to preach it good to them. And if you will be willing, and if you will desire the ability to communicate with the power of the Holy Spirit, he will use you. I wrap up with these words from Paul. Old Paul, about to die as a martyr, writing to Timothy, his last words to Timothy, possibly the last words we have in the New Testament, 2 Timothy, he writes these words. We find these words. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. So if you allow me the liberty, I wrap up, and I'm gonna share it with you like I think maybe Paul sounded when he was saying it. Maybe it was sort of like this. Preach the word! Preach the word in season and out of season, but preach the word. If it's cold outside or if it's hot, whether it's popular or not, preach the word. Preach it softly or preach it loud to just one person or to a crowd, but preach the word. Preach the word, who was God but became flesh, lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death, buried 3 days and rose to life. Jesus Christ, preach the word. Amen? Preach it black or preach it white, but preach it day and night. Preach the word. And with anticipation, we prayerfully lift up our preacher, Garth Williams, and look forward to him filling this pulpit next week, amen, and providing comfort to the saints, conviction to sinners, and conversion to the soul. Let's pray.